Thank you. Beautiful song and powerful words and delivered well. Appreciate that. It's wonderful to see you this morning. Yesterday, I was over in Detroit and had the opportunity to be with Anna and her girls and her husband there for the afternoon. And we went to Metro Park, which is down on Lake Erie there. Beautiful day. How many enjoyed the day yesterday? Wasn't that nice? And we got a few more coming up. Kind of scattered throughout the next few weeks. As we were there, I took off and I think have whipped all of this silly coughing and all of that kind of thing. And if I cough in a minute, don't hold me to it. But I haven't for a day and a half or so, or a couple of days. And so it's been a blessing. And man, I was feeling good and I thought I got to get out and walk. So I took off walking out through there. And of course, they've got to walk all along the lakeside, and I see this guy with binoculars looking out at the lake, so I went over and I said, well, are they catching any fish? Because it looked like I was not seeing the distance, I was seeing more closely, and it looked like he was looking at a fishing boat that was there, and he looked at me kind of funny, and he said, no, I'm looking at the destroyer, and I was like, destroyer? So I look up and see out just a little further here, a huge Navy destroyer is going down through, out. We were right at where the Detroit River dumps into Lake Erie and was headed out into the big lake there. And he said, yeah, they just christened that a couple of weeks ago. How many of you heard of that? You probably all knew about it. Somehow I missed that one. I don't know. But anyway, he was looking at me like something was wrong with me because I didn't know all about it like he did. And so he was telling me how he had been up to Detroit and actually right down to where they christened it. He said he was going to go on it because I guess they had it open for people to be able to tour. But he said the lines were miles long, and so he wasn't able to go ahead and do that. But he said, at least I saw it. He said, it's amazing. It's 400 feet long. It runs 55 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? I said, I bet a little bit of fuel is passing through the tank when it's running 55 miles an hour. But it was making its way out. We were both surprised there weren't a bunch of boats right there watching. He said other things have happened there on the Detroit River, and everybody's got their boat out, and they're all around close. I said, but maybe when those shells start flying because you got too close, it kind of keeps everybody back. I don't know what the situation might have been. Just before it went through, a big Coast Guard cutter went through, kind of leading the way, carrying it out into the water there. And then, fortunately, he had great knowledge on all of this. He was explaining to me, he said, this is number 13 that's being built by the United States out of 31 that are to be built. And that it's making its way through from Wisconsin where they're being built. And I guess each one of them will actually go through the waterway like that, but they're being built in Wisconsin. They'll come up and around and go out through Hudson Bay and then around. He said this one was going around to San Diego eventually. And I thought, 31, wow. And so we got to talking a little bit. And it's quite interesting as we look at the world and the world's circumstances as we see them now. And, of course, all of a sudden, I don't know how many of you read this last week, but Europe all at once, Britain now, is building forces on what used to be the Cold War lines. They're rebuilding their forces, strengthening their forces. How many of you read about that? Okay, two of you, good. But that's been in the news, and they are, it said, bringing them back to Cold War strength as they're working in that. And then, of course, Soviet Union or Russia, recently its ships were making their way down through the Baltic seas and out where everybody was in shock and worried, like, what are they doing? Why is all this moving at this point? And, of course, Iran has been recently shooting at our ships and all kinds of things going on. And you say, why is that all interesting? Well, it's all interesting because many of these things, whether it is the end times or not, and I'm not meaning tomorrow, all of this could or is happening, but it could. And there are a lot of things that are coming together in world tensions. It wasn't that long ago, some of you were around when it happened. When first of all, let me ask you this. How many of you remember in 1970, what would it have been, about 75, 76, that you couldn't drive anywhere in the United States on any freeway over 55 miles an hour? Okay. A lot of you remember that. How many of you remember the reason? Huh? Say it again. Oil embargo. Okay. That wasn't the real reason. Anybody know the real reason? What were they forecasting for the earth? Global cooling, and we were going to all freeze, and they had to pull back oil reserves because if we wasted the oil, we weren't going to have enough oil if this global cooling effect came because the earth was chilling. Just thought you ought to know that. Okay, with all the, I keep laughing, 1922, somebody sent me an article recently, 1922, it says all the Antarctic's melting, all everything's going to happen by before 1950, all of Florida's going to be flooded, all of this is going to happen. They had all these statistics and everything, and then it says at the bottom, somebody sent me the article, and then it doesn't tell you till the bottom, it was written in 1922. So all this has been going on for a long time for some of you that didn't know. It's been up and down, up and down, up and down, these things. Well, all of these things, as they come together, as you begin to look at the events as they're aligning as far as the world order is concerned, we're seeing world governments setting up. UNESCO just this last week, of course, came out the week before last and has determined that the Holy Land and Israel never was on the Temple Mount, that they never had anything to do with the Temple Mount. They were never on it, and that's all a lie in history, and so now they're trying to change history. Well, UNESCO is a big part of the United Nations, as you know, and so the world is determining Israel was never there. Those kinds of tensions, who wants to drive Israel into the Mediterranean? Of course, Iran has spoken and said, we want to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. All of those countries with that Muslim-backed type of attitude are wanting to destroy Israel, as it were, especially radical Muslim in that circumstance. And so we see the tensions of the world as they're rising. And we begin to see a scripture again, Ezekiel 38 and 39, describe a war that will come before the Battle of Armageddon. And what's interesting, if you'll take note of all the countries that are involved today in all of these different movements that are going on, it's quite interesting. Many of them are those countries that seem to be listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Why do I say that? Our eyes need to be constantly looking to the Lord, and we need to constantly be remembering that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Now, you can say, well, we don't know that it's going to happen now. I agree with you. I'm not saying that. But the Bible does tell us to watch around us and watch the events and everything. Speaking of that, tonight in the evening service, we're speaking of the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we've been going through different prophetic things on Sunday evenings, and last week we started, we had a great time together, had a great crowd, and appreciated all those that were there, and we're looking forward again to tonight finishing. Speaking of the marriage feast of the Lamb and what the Scripture says regarding those things, and it's a wonderful time just before the Lord returns and comes to the earth for the Battle of Armageddon. As for the church, it's a wonderful time at that point. And so I encourage you to be here tonight if you can. Again, in your Bibles, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we'll move from that vein for a few moments. But just a lot of things are going on. And again, if you get an opportunity, you can go on your computer. I have it coming to my iPhone also because it comes on my email. But Prophecy Today and Jimmy DeYoung, you want to make sure it's Jimmy DeYoung. There are a lot of prophecy things out there, some of them errant. But I send out, like every other day, a bulletin, and it'll have news articles from major world newspapers, the Jerusalem Post, different ones from around the world, with things that are going on that have to do with things mentioned in prophecy and those kinds of things. And so it's really of interest and kind of keeps you aware of world events and those kinds of things, and I would encourage you in that regard. Verse 8 of chapter 19. You remember last week we were speaking of these disciples that the Apostle Paul ran upon, and they were disciples of John, and they had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had heard of repentance for sin and turning away from sin and trying to turn back to God so that they might honor and worship God in truth and not in dishonesty as the Pharisaical system was at that time period. And they had repented and been baptized by John's baptism, which was not a baptism of salvation, but a baptism of repentance. And so Paul, as he came upon them, he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" That would have been an indication that they'd been born again. And of course, they said, "We don't even know about a Holy Spirit." And so he took the opportunity to give them the good news of Christ and the knowledge of what Scripture says regarding Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And at that time, then they put their faith and trust in Christ, were baptized, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with other tongues. And we said at that point, again, we needed to understand that clearly. It was, again, a sign to the unbelieving, to the Jews, and that's what Scripture says tongues were. They were actually, as given in the first instance, it was a language that many people could understand that gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the opportunity for them to hear in their own language the clear teaching of the gospel. And so you find that in Acts chapter 2, 15 languages are there present. The disciples spoke with other languages as they were under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, and people heard the gospel and put their faith and trust in the gospel. Now, two more times after that, only three times in the book of Acts did this happen. And again, the second time is in Acts chapter 10. And there again, we find them, the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and he spoke with tongues and his family. But again, we believe the same type of tongue, where again, the gospel was given. And then again, here you see them speaking with other tongues. And again, each of these were for a sign to show, now this is the real thing. What you received in Jerusalem is the same thing the people in that Cornelius' house received, and now it's the same thing that they're receiving here as Paul runs into these individuals who were disciples of John and had not yet heard the gospel as he's here in Corinth. And so they trust Christ, they become saved, and now they're going to expand the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel. No longer did they need to use the tongues. That was merely a sign and an indication to the church and to all of those, these folks have truly been born again. This is really what happened to you in Jerusalem has now happened here, so that the church might support the missionary effort of the Apostle Paul in getting the gospel out and around the world. And so then we come to Paul as he comes to Ephesus. We look in verse 8, and it said, "He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Again, as he goes into the synagogue, we would automatically understand here are Hebrew people who are in Ephesus, who've been separated from Israel. They are here. They are meeting in a synagogue. They are studying Old Testament scriptures as they're being read week after week. But of course, to them, as they're being heard, it's more of just a routine study. There's not that life. There's not that excitement. There's not that thrill that's there. But they're trying to stay with the Old Testament law. They're trying to stay with the teachings of the Word of God and the ingrained traditions that are within them. And now Paul comes in, and he's able to take the Old Testament scriptures as he did each place, and he's able to explain how Jesus Christ is the completer or the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, of the prophecy of the Messiah who was to come. And Paul would show them from the scriptures, this is the one that the scriptures are speaking about. And he would take them through the Old Testament and he would teach them and so forth. It tells us here for 3 months he was allowed there in the synagogue to reason. And I'm sure you had teachers who were there and leaders who were there, and so there were great discussions that went on and probably sometimes maybe even heated as they were challenging him as he was proving to them just this Jesus is the one. Well, there were those who believed, those who followed, but after a period of time, it goes on to say in verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. Now, the word way is, this is the first time that we come to this term, the way. And as we think of the way, the good news is, you'll notice that it's capitalized in your Bible there, the way. The way is speaking of the way of the gospel, the way of hope through Jesus Christ. The way to God, the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so as he speaking of the way, they're speaking evil of the way, or they're speaking evil of Christianity. They're speaking evil of the fact that Christ was the Messiah. They are speaking evil of Christ himself. And so Paul at that point, and they were doing it before the multitude, and so Paul said, this is not going to bring about further salvation of others when they begin to condemn and to decry the preaching of Christ. And so he departed from them, withdrew the disciples. And then he's reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was possibly a Hebrew rabbi or teacher, but one who had believed. And so he invited Paul to come to his training area. Everywhere there was a city where there was a major synagogue. In most cases, there was also a school to train young people to bring them up in the ways of the Hebrew scriptures and to train some even on to be rabbis also themselves. And so most likely this was one of those schools, and Paul had the opportunity to meet there. And it tells us there in verse 10, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. And so we find again, Paul had the opportunity for now 2 years to teach. In most cases, you'll know, as he's been going on the missionary journeys, he's not stopped for that long of a time, maybe a year or a period of time, but here now 2 years, plus we know 3 months. And so a long period of time, he's building this church in Ephesus and has the opportunity. And then that's why, you know, now as you take your book and you turn to the book of Ephesians, you begin to read the powerful truths that are there and the wonderful insights that are there for us because of these individuals who had put their faith in Christ and who had trusted him as Savior in Ephesus as the gospel was preached. Well, it goes on to share some other things, and it gives us an opportunity to talk about some different issues, too, that are going on today and to both see what took place historically and then how that's been misused or imitated in a way that's in error, and how we need to respond with a right attitude, a right heart, and a right direction in what we do. As you look in verse 11, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So the even handkerchiefs or aprons brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Now, I don't know how many of you have lived long enough. Some of us have lived during a time where there were TV preachers where you could send in some money and they would send you a handkerchief. And if you would lay that handkerchief anywhere on your body where you were sick, you would get healed. Well, I mean, you were supposed to get healed. You were supposed to get healed. How many of you remember that? Oral Roberts back years and years ago, as he was raising money for his great ministry, every week he was selling handkerchiefs, and he had prayed over the handkerchiefs, and all you had to do was put it over you. Today we've got Benny Hinn traveling and doing all kinds of bizarre things, bringing attention to themselves, not necessarily to God, not necessarily to the Lord Jesus Christ or to salvation or to hope. But again, we hear of great Benny Hinn crusades and great this and great that. Well, I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity, but there have been special documentary type shows where they've shown that they actually have little microphones in their ears and somebody's telling them who's in the crowd and who has this and who has that. So they act like miraculously they call this person out or that person out. And And one of the things that's interesting is when you say, you know, Larry, if I were to look down at you and I would say this morning, Larry, you don't know, but you have a brain tumor, and I just prayed and it's healed. Isn't that great to know? Yeah. But that's the kind of thing that was being done, guessing or making statements like that. Well, was anybody really healed? Well, really, did they have it or not? That all that flim-flam type of stuff is being done today, which is ridiculous. Ridiculous. When there are people that really have those things, and of course, again, the difficulty is, or the need is to pray for those folks, and we pray and we ask God to touch them. We believe He will. But the whole idea of an individual having that power, an individual having that kind of authority in themselves, we know is in error, and God hasn't done that. The Apostle Paul was a special person in a special place for a special time, as God used this to prove to all of those who were seeing, this man is truly from God. These things are what he's saying, the gospel that he's preaching, you want to listen to, and it was documented by these miracles and things that were done through him. Now, the handkerchiefs, as I was studying the background of this, I'll just briefly tell you, and it's quite humorous. They said that these are actually, the real term that's there means sweat cloth. And it's actually a cloth that somebody would wear around their head like when they were working. How many of you remember what the Apostle Paul did as a side job when he was going different places many times? He would go ahead and work to support himself. And what was it he did? Tent maker. Okay. Well, if you'd see him with a scarf around his head, and then also they had a special apron they wore while they were tent making, all the cutting and different things they were doing. And I guess the term for tent making can also mean leather worker. And so in one or the other, they would stitch and work with leather or with tents as they were making them. And so you see the Apostle Paul working in this. Well, he would take off the sweat rag and lay it to the side, was the idea, and somebody would grab it and take it and put it on their loved one, and their loved one would be healed. And so it was that kind of a thing. It wasn't where Paul was passing them out and praying over them and selling them or anything like that. And his aprons that he wore, somebody would get a hold of one of those, and it said just from the fact that it had been on the Apostle Paul. Also, as I think of Peter, you remember they said as his shadow passed by people many times, they would be healed. What was God doing? He was honoring these individuals so that people would listen to them for the gospel. It wasn't to lift them up. It wasn't to elevate them, but it was honoring them so that the gospel might be listened to. Now, as you go on, you'll find all of a sudden, here's Paul is doing this. So now you've got others that are wanting to get that same kind of attention because everybody was talking about that, and I'm sure they were. And as you look at this, you stop and see verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so here's some itinerants. In other words, here's some individuals traveling around, and they say they're Jews. They're not born-again individuals. They're not Christians. They're Jews, but they're seeing all the attention that the Apostle Paul is getting. And they don't have the gospel of Paul within them. They don't have the born-again opportunity to say, I have the Holy Spirit living in me and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. They don't have any of that. But they're wanting to imitate and get the praise and all the fame that the Apostle Paul had gotten. And so as you look at that, it says here's these itinerant Jewish exorcists. And so they took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, now listen to this. I love the way they say this. We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. What was the problem? It wasn't their Jesus, was it? It wasn't someone they had trusted in, but they're thinking, we'll get the same result that Paul did because we'll use the name of Paul and we'll use the name of Jesus, and so we're going to have the ability to overcome these evil spirits. And of course, the evil spirit, being intelligent as it is, the Bible says even the demons tremble when and understand and believe who God is. They know who Jesus is. He even tells us that here. As you see this demon respond here in a moment, because it tells us of seven sons of Sceva. He was a Jewish priest in verse 14, a Jewish chief priest, and they did this very thing. They were traveling, and so here's seven of them, and evidently they were all together. So they had the idea, you know, if there's seven of us, there's strength in numbers, so we're going to approach this demon, and we're going to speak to it, and we're going to cast it out, and we're going to cast it out in the name of Paul. And we're going to have the same authority that Paul does, and we're going to have the same get the same glory, and we're going to bring glory to the Jewish church and to the synagogue, and instead of all of this going to Christ as it is. And so we're going to bring this to ourselves. And so again, you see the spirit about them is wrong. It's evil in the way that they're approaching it. And so as they come, in verse 15, it says, the evil spirit talked to them. And he said, Jesus I know. So how many of you would say demons know who Jesus is? Okay. They said, Paul I know. How many of you think they knew who he was? Okay, he had great power to cast them out. Well, it wasn't his power. It was God's power that God had given to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him the ability to cast them out. And so they said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? Who are you? I don't know about you, but that's not a good place you want to be in. That's not a good place you want to be in. When a demon asks who you are and what authority you have and why you think. And so what happens? The Bible says in verse 16, then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And so here's seven guys. They got the thunder beat out of them. They come running out. Their clothes are ripped, hanging off of them, naked almost, as it were, as they're running out of the house, and here this one individual was able to overpower all of them because of the demon that was within him. And so again, because they were trying to imitate, it wasn't real. And you'll notice this, what happened because of this, verse 17, became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. So this story, how many of you think that's a good story? This story is man buzzing through the streets, through the marketplace, through all the houses and different places. Everybody's telling about what happened when these guys tried to cast out a demon, and yet they were Jews. And so the important part is, it says, this became known both to all Jews, Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and what fell on them all? Fear. They realized, wait a minute, this is serious business. This is serious business dealing with Satan and with demonic sources. And the name of the Lord Jesus, though, was magnified. That's the important thing. And when God worked this work, that was important. Who needs to be magnified in every service, in everything that we do, if we're truly honoring God? Who needs to be magnified? Jesus Christ. God and Jesus Christ. They need to be magnified, not the individual. Not the person carrying out whatever is being carried out, whether it's music, whether it's preaching, whatever it might be that's going on. Jesus needs to be magnified. It was Jesus who overcame the power of death. It was Jesus who defeated Satan. It was Jesus who had victory over the grave and blew the door off the tomb, as it were, and was able to step out alive. And death had no power over him, and he has power over all. And that's important. He's the one we want to magnify. He's the one that we want to lift up. Well, because of this, and people began to realize the negative effect of the demonic world and all that was on them, look at verse 19. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, just to get an idea, if you figure four drachmas equals one piece of silver at this day and time, and four drachmas was a week's salary for the average lower income individual. Well, it turns out that this amount of money that would have been involved here was salary enough for 500 slaves for a year, or 500 lower income individuals for a year. So that's how much money was valued in these books and all these things that were brought that had to do with the occult and all of that was there. And so these people brought these out. They piled them up. They said, we got to get these out of our house. We got to get them away from us. We need to cleanse our homes and anything that has to do with the demonic, that which is wicked, that which is evil, ungodly, we need to get rid of. And as new growing Christians, of course, this was exciting as they came together and they surrendered all these things to the Lord. And it showed that they truly had true faith. Why? Because even though it cost them financially, they were willing still to give up that which what was lucrative to them in that way. So the Bible says, because of that, in verse 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And as we're going to follow through, then there's going to be some events take place we'll be discussing next week and that kind of thing. But we're going to see this is the objective that Paul has as he's in his third missionary journey now, to set his mind and his heart on Rome to go there and preach the gospel. And then he also had a plan after that. He wanted to get over into Spain and preach the gospel over there. Any part in the world that hadn't heard the gospel, that was Paul's desire. That's where he wanted to go. Well, as we look back on these things, we see a few things that are vitally important. It's interesting as we stop and see, first of all, that demons aren't something that we want to mess with. Not something we want to mess with. Now, when I was a youth pastor back at the last church I was at, I had a family in the church and had daughters, and I don't know why, but the mother was adamant to her daughters that there were no demons alive today. That was only in Jesus' time. There are no demons alive today, only in Jesus' time. It didn't make any difference what I tried to do. These girls acted like, nope, there's no demon. And I think maybe it was a way of escaping from fear or something. I don't know. But they had this real attitude. Well, obviously, if any of you have been around or studied anything or looked anywhere, you realize demonic presence is around in the world today. Now, in the past, we used to talk about it being in other countries, and we'd hear stories of missionaries as they would come back and the things that they would deal with. I had an uncle that was the president of Union Bible Institute in Johannesburg, South Africa. He was a missionary in Africa for over 40 years and went back after that even quite a bit. He was one of the first ones allowed into some of the tribes that where he was able to film an actual witch doctor ceremony and those kinds of things. And I saw that as a young man, as a kid, and I will admit, didn't sleep real well for a long time after that, for a while after seeing that. But you saw these individuals under the control of these things. The tragedy of it is, with the wickedness that's in our country today and the direction that we've gone, it's present all around us. We don't realize it. The difficulty is that we tend to picture it as what TV shows, these, and, you know, why is there such a bent in the minds of individuals when, you know, it comes to this time of year, and it's interesting the passage we're dealing with in the time of year it happens to be. But as you think of these things, what is the drive, death? You know, how do you have a TV program called The Walking Dead that's successful? How do you have movies that every one of them dealing with death and mayhem and all kinds of butchery and every kind of thing in the world? I mean, it just makes you sick to even think about it, let alone people are feeding on that. Who desires that kind of stuff? And as you begin to look at that, the wickedness, the base of it, is from Satan himself. That's his realm. the whole demonic aspect. We've got young people all over our country opening themselves, as it were, to these things. There was a period of time years ago where, of course, when the Ouija board first came out, and people were all about the Ouija board. And man, everybody, I used to have, when I was in high school, kids would come over and they'd always say, oh, you got to do this. It's really neat. We don't touch anything. We don't do anything. And this thing moves. Well, at that time, you didn't stop and in your mind go, oh, this is demonic. You didn't do that. But if you're not calling on God, who are you calling on? You know, I mean, there's only one other side, and it's the evil side. And a lot of young people, without realizing it, were opening themselves, and a lot of tragedies and different things took place later on in their lives because they were opening themselves to the satanic side of things. And many times, maybe not right then, they weren't doing it openly, but they were actually opening themselves by calling upon spirits. I remember one time I was at a youth camp, and I had this girl was there, and she said, oh, we got to do this neat thing. I want you to come and help us do it. So they had four of us, and they took a chair, and we set somebody on the chair, and each of us took one finger, and we put under the chair, and supposedly if we stood there and our minds came together strong enough, we could lift the chair without even a real problem with one finger each. Fortunately, it didn't work. I was a part of it for about 2 minutes, and I thought, I don't like this. I don't feel right about this, and I got out of it real quickly. But there was just all these movements of calling on other spirits, trying to do things through extra physical means. And as that kind of permeated, of course, with Halloween and with all these things, that whole idea and the idea of witchcraft and all these kinds of things surround it. And again, there are good people who dress their children up like the Ice Princess or the Frozen Lady, or whoever they are. Elsa, and I've had to sit and watch those things, so I know with my grandkids, I've watched Tangled so many times that my mind is tangled. But I know dressing it up and having nothing to do with all of this, there's a point where I believe, and explaining things clearly and everything, you can do things in a way. But sadly, our world doesn't go that way, does it? And as you look around, if you've been in and out of places, you see the kind of outfits and the kind of things, and people are drawn, as it were, into that whole realm. And we need to realize it's not a realm to play with. It's not something to dabble with. Sadly, even as it says here, these people took things out of their houses and went and burnt them. And a lot of times there are things, some of the rock music, the filth that it portrays. There are young people, when I was, years ago, they used to have people would bring in their records and they would bring in their tapes and they would burn them as a sign. I want to get that stuff out of my home. I want to get away from it because it's wicked. It speaks of wickedness. It draws to wickedness. It's anti-God. And now we've got the young people today say, no, we want to take the same stuff and we want to assimilate it and actually bring it into church. I was speaking to a couple of weeks ago, and the lady said she was counseling in church. I maybe mentioned this. Said she was counseling in church after a service, and she was right down front, and what she was trying to counsel the lady about, she said, I couldn't finish counseling because they had an actual secular rock song playing on the speaker right in front of me there in the church because it was supposed to make all the lost people feel comfortable being there. And she said the words that were coming out of the speaker were actually opposite of what I was trying to tell this lady from the Bible. And I thought, there's the difficulty. Instead of separating ourselves and seeing the need to cleanse our homes and to get rid of anything that's anti-God, anti-Bible, anything that Satan could use to depress us. You know, people sometimes allow certain music and certain things to be around it, and they don't realize why they're depressed, that they're in a negative attitude. And it's because it's putting out stuff that Satan would speak, not stuff that God would speak. And there's a point where we need to have a heart and an attitude to be willing to cleanse ourselves. You say, Pastor, are you going to sponsor this or that? No, I'm wanting each individual to think, you know, again, some young people sometimes, they want to follow this individual, that individual, and they've got posters on their walls. And these posters exemplify the wicked, evil lifestyle of many of the individuals that are either in the music industry or movie industry or these kinds of things. And here are Christian young people with those, and they don't understand that it's actually opening a door again for Satan to work in their homes and families. And there's a need for us all to stop and think, is there something in my home that would have that kind of effect on me, would actually bring depression, that would actually bring me under the power of Satan, under the power of evil? And just like these people in this day, they said, we need to cleanse our homes. You know, we all need to do that. We all need to do that. We need to be willing to separate ourselves from that which is wicked and evil and walk in a way that's true and right. And these individuals, as they saw the evil, as they realized the power of the evil, you know, the fear came upon them when they saw what happened to these seven sons of Sceva. All of them said, whoo, I'm getting out of that stuff. I'm getting away from that stuff. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. We had quickly, and I know running behind here a moment, but my wife and I, a man called me and said, could I bring my wife by? I would like to. She had been from the Philippines, and he said, I don't know what to do. He said, she keeps telling me she has dreams about taking our baby and putting it in the oven. And I said, well, yeah, you can bring her by. And so my wife and I met with he and his wife in there, and we began to talk. And as I began to deal with her from the Word of God, all of a sudden her head went back, her eyes rolled back in her head, and a voice other than her normal voice was speaking. And I want to tell you something. You say, man, you just took a hold of that. You thought that was a great opportunity. I was scared to death. Now, I knew what to do. I knew what to do. But that wasn't one of those moments where I can just tell you that I had this wonderful, great inner power and strength and had no fear. I was fearful, but I knew exactly who to go to. I knew who to talk to. And as I just kept saying, I need to talk to, and I kept saying her name. And then as I got that opportunity, we shared the gospel, and she actually prayed and trusted Christ, and boom. She left the room a different person than she came in. The only reason I tell you that, I don't care. I don't think I've ever shared it in church before, but it happened right here in this office right here. The reason I tell you that is because we do deal with that kind of stuff today. Especially not only in our own society, but as we're having so many people from other countries come into the country and all of that, they're bringing with them even their whole belief systems and all of those things with them, and there is all of that. Now, for a Christian, understand, I'm going to give you some principles here that we need to know. For a Christian, number one, as I said on the bulletin, disciples don't dabble with demons. They don't play with that. We stay away from it. What you need to realize, demons cannot possess a believer because you're already possessed. You're possessed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you cannot be possessed. You can be oppressed. By oppression, I mean your joy can be gone. And sometimes you see a believer and you say, why are they down so low? Well, if you find out the stuff they're watching, the stuff they're involved in, they're not ministering to their spiritual bodies or their spiritual lives. They're ministering to their old nature. And there's that point of grieving the Holy Spirit, plus the weight of the world and the wickedness of the world is coming on them because they are allowing all those things to come. And a lot of times when people are facing depression, they're not filling their minds and their hearts with the Word of God. They're filling their lives with every other kind of filth and wickedness that there is. And they need to cleanse themselves. They need to repent. They need to come and say, come before God and say, you know, I'm wrong. I've allowed these things. God, forgive me. And they need to cleanse themselves. They can be oppressed. But if a person doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, then they can be possessed and Satan can control them. And I believe much of the wickedness that we see around us today in so many different avenues, even though it doesn't portray itself like, and another principle that's scriptural is this: demons don't work like just a demon. You know, a lot of times, and again, I think TV does this it's Satan's ploy to show demons as these wicked, vile creatures that somebody designed in a lab someplace that they came up with out of their minds, and probably out of their minds is right, as they make these things. Well, the Bible says it's not that. The Bible says demons are actually spirits that can only work if they actually inhabit a human body. And so individuals are spirit-filled, as it were, evil spirit-filled, and they are used to carry out the wickedness of Satan. And so sometimes we don't see. The Bible says Satan is even an angel of light. And so we have the idea we have to see all this other. But you know what? If Satan can get a person to come to church and sit here every Sunday and not yield to God and not yield to the saving knowledge of God, not trust Christ as their Savior, then he's won the battle. He doesn't have to do all of those wicked things. On the other hand, the wickedness and evil and the things that are coming out of the mouth of men as entertainment and that kind of stuff today that are driving young people away from God and driving a society away from God, and society is drawn toward that, again, that could be the very thing and the very avenue that Satan uses and is, and controlling those individuals to speak and to act in a way that is totally contrary to what God has taught and what God wants for us. And so there's a point in our minds where we need to realize I've got to be careful what I allow in my heart, what I allow in my eyes, and what I hear, and I need to be constantly filling my mind and heart with the Word of God and seeing that through the power of God, I have power over the wicked world. And you know, when you're on your knees praying, Satan trembles. When you're on your knees praying, you've got the control. When you walk in the Lord, you are victorious. You don't have to be concerned about these things, even in this day and time, as you hear these kind of stories. God gives you the victory, but we must realize we must rest in the victory that God's given us and walk and live in a way that's pleasing to him. And I trust today that you, as you think of these things, the other thing is, the smartest thing you can do is be born again, isn't it? Put your faith and trust in Christ and know him as Lord and Savior, and then you are delivered from those things, and you have the power of being able to walk with the Lord. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the victory through Christ. Lord, otherwise we would be condemned. We would be under the power of Satan, continually thrown to and fro and tossed and torn as we see the wicked world around us today, people caught, as it were, in the grasps of sin. And Lord, we have the great message of Christ to deliver them. I pray that we give them deliverance. It is deliverance from the power of Satan, from the power of sin. Lord, the good news that the blood of Christ can cleanse us from all sin. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ. You don't know him as your Savior. Today, the good news is God offers freely the gift of salvation to you. He wants you to take that gift as the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we see it's a gift, it's a free gift, and God wants to give it to you as a gift, but you have to accept it just like you do any other gift. And to accept it, it means you say, God, I've maybe gone to church, I've done this, I've done that, and I'm trying to use that as a way to get into heaven. I realize I need to put those things aside and instead put my trust in you and you only. And right now, I want to do that. If that's the prayer of your heart, I want to pray with you. Would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to call your name out and embarrass you, but just lift your hand and say, Pastor, I'd like to be, know I'm saved for sure. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone this morning? How many of you just say, you know, God spoke to my heart. There's some areas I know that in my home possibly that need to be cleansed. There's some things I need to change in my own life. And today, where I am in my seat here, I'm just going to take a moment and repent. Nobody's looking, please. I don't see anybody looking, but if that's a prayer of your heart this morning, God's speaking, just lift your hand, put it down briefly, if you would. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This morning, just really search your heart. You know, there's so many areas, and again, this is between you and God. I can't come in and cleanse your life. That's not my job. But the Holy Spirit's speaking. He's the one that does the cleansing. He's the one that does the changing. And we all need to be yielding to God and also putting ourselves under the power of God to carry the gospel to those that are around us. Father, I pray that all of us would take time to constantly review our hearts, our homes, and our lives. Make sure that everything is set in such a way that we can live and walk and follow you in the way that you'd have us to. Thank you for these here today. Bless them. What a joy it is to be with them. What a thrill we have in looking forward to all that you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you this morning. Let's all stand together, and you can be dismissed. Thank you.